Good morning. Welcome. What a privilege it is to gather together and to worship our Savior and to come before Him to hear from His Word. And we pray that that would bring Him much honor and glory today. We're looking forward to this afternoon and evening as we jump back into community groups after having a week off last week where we can be the body of Christ and discuss the morning message and continue to build into one another's lives. Welcome to any visitors that we have here today. We're glad that you're here to join us and to worship our Savior with us. We do have a mug and a little Connect card. If you could fill that out on the Connect Center back here in the foyer on your way out, that would be fantastic. That'll help us to minister in a more meaningful way. Today also, Douglas wanted me to announce the youth group will be leaving here from the church to head out to Noble Family Farms at 1 o'clock. If parents want to drop their kids off, they can do that, or they can be here to carpool or take the van, depending on how many kids are here. They're planning on being there from about 1 to 4, and they'll be in communication about pickup and so on. We want to continue to remember Wednesday evenings. We have Kids Club happening, a lot of good things happening there with the teaching and the activities that are happening with Kids Club on Wednesday evening, 6:45 to 8 o'clock. We also have the adult Bible study. This coming week, Aaron Lindley will be teaching, and we're looking forward to hearing what the Lord places on his heart. That starts at 7, and you can access that through Zoom or here in person. And a great time to hear from God's Word, but also just spend some time ministering in prayer and praying for our church body and other requests that we have. Make sure you follow the emails, continue to check on them, and that'll give you an update on what's happening in the life of the church. And that'll help you to engage with the body a little bit more. Turn it over to TJ, and we'll look forward to praising our Savior because He is worthy.
This morning, setting up, had a string break on my guitar. Got it rehooked up here, so it's being finicky and needs to be tuned. But if it starts to go out of tune, it's all the more reason to meditate and focus on the words this morning. We serve a good King. He's good and gracious, and it's a pleasure for us to serve Him, but also a King that is so high and above everything, but a King that we get to have a personal relationship with and know. So let's sing about Him this morning, if you'd stand with me, if you're able. In the darkness.
In the darkness we were waiting without hope and without light. Till from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes. To fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word. From a throne of endless glory, to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Reveal the kingdom coming and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation. You did not despise the cross, for even in your suffering you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation. Jesus, for our sake you died. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever. ever to the King of Kings. And the morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath, till that stone was moved for good, and the Lamb that conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored. And the Church of Christ was born, and the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel and shall not faint. By His blood and in His name, in His freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me.
Amen.
Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Praise forever to the King of Kings. I approach the throne of glory, and nothing in my hands I bring, but the promise of acceptance from a good and gracious King. And I will give to you my burden, as you give to me your strength. Come and fill me with your Spirit, as I sing to you this praise. You deserve the greater glory. Overcome, I lift my voice to the King in need of nothing. Empty-handed, I rejoice. You deserve the greater glory. Overcome, with joy I sing. And by your love I am accepted. You're a good and gracious King. And oh, a grace that you would see me as your child and as your friend. Safe, secure in you forever, I pour out my praise again. For you deserve the greater glory. Overcome, I lift my voice to the King in need of nothing. Empty-handed, I rejoice. You deserve the greater glory. Overcome, with joy I sing. And by your love I am accepted. You're a good and gracious King. Holy, holy. Holy, holy, Lord Almighty, good and gracious, good and gracious. Holy, holy, Lord Almighty, good and gracious King.
Sing it again.
Holy, holy, Lord Almighty, good and gracious, good and gracious. Holy, holy, Lord Almighty, good and gracious King. For you deserve the greater glory. Come, I lift my voice unto the King in need of nothing. Empty-handed I rejoice. You deserve the greater glory. Overcome with joy I sing. By your love I am accepted. You're a good and gracious King. You're a good and gracious King.
Sing it together.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, it's sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. And I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Amen. You may be seated.
We've been singing some songs that are mighty in the faith. We certainly appreciate the emphasis upon the glory of God today. We appreciate the emphasis upon the graciousness of God. We appreciate the recognition of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All those things have been given to us today through the message of song. Psalm 47 is the verification we may need that for what we have just said about the glory of God. Let me read to you the 47th Psalm and emphasize the glory of God in our lives. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great King over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with a shout of the trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heavens. God sitteth upon the throne of the holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Let's pray to that God. Father, we do thank you again for bringing us together on this Lord's Day morning. We thank you for our church and for what you have provided for us. We know that we have made a number of expenditures to improve our meeting place here. We thank you for providing the funds to do that. We thank you for providing the workmanship, and just pray that we will use this church to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the people that we have with us this morning. We know that a church is not chairs or carpet, but a church is people, and people who have recognized the need for Christ, that Christ is their Savior. We pray that there would be those, even today, who would recognize that need, who would recognize their need for you as their Savior, God as their authority, their Almighty God. We pray that you would be with the individual needs within our church. We pray for those who are ill. We think particularly of Richard Jackson. We pray that you would watch over him during this difficult time in the family. We ask that you would be with the DeCamp family as they've undergone some issues in the last few days, that you would watch over them and protect them. We pray that you would be with the ministries of our church. We pray for our Sunday school hours and our Wednesday services and youth services and just everything in which we are involved. We pray that it would be done to your honor and to your glory. We ask you to be with Solid Hills Camp. We pray that you would be with Scott and his team there. We pray that you would direct them in that ministry. Pray that you would be with our missionaries. We thank you for Gary and Nancy and for the missionary work they have done in recent years. And pray that you would be with Aaron Waro in Brazil. Be with Jade Burley in the Dominican. And be with Bob Literal. We thank you for his great ministry over the years. We pray that you would direct him. We ask that you would be with our nation. We are undertaking difficult times. We pray that you would help us, that as a nation, as a people, we would turn to you and seek your wisdom and your guidance in our nation. We ask now that you would be with us as we study your word. Pray that you be with our pastors. He ministers to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take our Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 7, and our children may be dismissed for children's church. This is a very difficult passage. I've entitled this message the most sobering passage in the Bible. I know that's a subjective word to use, and there are other sobering passages in the Bible. But what we're about to hear read and then meditate on today, in my mind, is at the top. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is coming to the conclusion of his Sermon on the Mount, and he has this to say in verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Sobering. That's the word that comes to my mind as I read this passage. This may be the most sobering sentence in the Bible. I never knew you. And this may be the most sobering word in the whole passage. Many. After coming to that conclusion, and even choosing the title, I turned to the commentaries and I found that I'm not alone in that. Martin Lloyd-Jones had this to say. These, he writes, are in many ways the most solemn and solemnizing words ever uttered in this world, not only by any man, but even by the Son of God himself. To appreciate how sobering these words are, we need to put them in the context in which the first hearers would have heard them. The context is one of great hope. This is an incredible sermon they've been listening to from Jesus. He's been traveling throughout Galilee. He's been preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news. And the good news, of course, is that the God who has created us, against whose rule we have rebelled, is indeed a saving God. He has chosen a people known as Israel to be his vehicle through which to work. He has sent his Son into the world now, who's speaking these words as a descendant of this nation. He's announcing, does this great Savior King who's speaking, that this God saves sinners that you've rebelled against. And He actually gives you a place in His eternal kingdom. This is incredible news. It's such incredible news that the people are flocking to hear Jesus speak. At the end of chapter 4, He's been preaching this gospel of the kingdom, verse 23 says, and great crowds followed in verse 25 says, and so seeing the crowds, chapter 5, verse 1, He goes up on that mountain, He sits down, and His disciples come, and there are hundreds and hundreds of people listening to Him as He proclaims to them, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's offering the kingdom of heaven to those who will humble themselves and acknowledge that they are spiritually bankrupt. And He goes on and talks about what's involved in being a part of His kingdom. He's offering the kingdom to sinners. This is the subject that every human heart longs for, purpose beyond what we see now. These folks listening to this message have been living under the oppression of Rome, more personally under the oppression of their own sinful hearts. Can it be different? And the king says, yes, it can be different. Blessed, the favor of God rests upon those who are poor in spirit. We are coming today to a sobering text, but we must see it in light of this joyful hope-giving context. The king is literally offering sinners, those who deserve forever hell, the privilege of participating in His kingdom forever and ever. You can enjoy life with the king. This is His offer. This is why He has come. But many will not. Many who think they will not. Many who think they're heading for the eternal joy of heaven's kingdom that He's been describing will one day hear the King Himself say, I never knew you. Depart from me. How can this be? Could there be any more shocking words to hear when you stand in the day of judgment, anticipating that you're going to be forever and ever enjoying this kingdom? To hear the king say, I never knew you. Depart from me. And it's not just sobering for those who will hear them in that day. Are not these words sobering for those who themselves will enter that kingdom and yet have loved ones who are in this number, who right now think they're heading for heaven but are not, who are self-deceived? I say sobering indeed. And how did it happen? Again, to appreciate the warning Jesus is offering at the end of the sermon, we have to see it in the context of what He's been saying. He's been talking to people who are His followers. That's why they are there. They've either chosen to become His disciple or they're checking Him out, considering doing so. And they've been listening to Him. He's not now talking to the world out there. He's talking to, can I say it this way, those of us sitting in church right now. This is Kingdom Living 101. He began this sermon by talking about what we are to be, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the. And then He moves to what we're to do, the similitudes. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So be salty. Let your light shine so that people out there will see your good works and glorify the Father who's in heaven. And then He confronts a series of choices that we are facing between two kinds of righteousness. That is the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees and that of true disciples. Two kinds of treasure, a treasure in heaven and a treasure on earth. Two potential masters, God and money. Two potential ambitions, that is living for this life and all it has to offer, or living for the kingdom of God. And at this point in the sermon, nearly every person who's been listening well must admit, I fall short. What you're saying, King Jesus, is true. It's what I want. It's what I need. But I fall short. Is there any hope for me? And as we saw a few weeks ago, the answer to that important question is, yes, there's hope for sinners who fall short. And the answer simply is ask. And it will be given to you. So you lack a right standing with a holy God? Then ask Him for it. He'll give it to you. You lack the ability as those who've received this right standing to live the kind of life that pleases Him, to seek His kingdom and the treasure of heaven as opposed to living for the trinkets in this world. Just ask. He'll give you that heart. He'll give you what you lack. You ask. We enter His kingdom not by our merit, by His gracious gift. Just ask, He says. He's been emphasizing throughout the sermon, the standard of God is this. You lack it, but if you ask, just ask. He'll give it to you. He'll give you the ability to live the kind of life that will please Him. And so we ask, and He gives. To use the language in John's Gospel, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. You ask, you believe, you receive this gift. So what will we do now with this astounding invitation from the King? The King Himself lays the options before us as He comes to the end of the message. Matthew 7, verse 13, through the end of the chapter, He makes it clear that a mere emotional response will not do. He basically gives us sort of a kingdom living 101 exam of sorts. So, you've heard the message. The invitation is asked. What do I do with this message now? And King Jesus lays out, because the stakes are so high, the options. He gives basically a four-part test. He says there are two ways, verses 13 and 14, to show us that kingdom of living is never going to be popular and easy. It's not the broad road, it's the narrow road. So if you're thinking about becoming mine, becoming a part of this kingdom, there are two ways, and it will not be the popular way. There are two trees, verses 15 to 20, showing us that in the kingdom of fruit is absolutely essential. Those who follow me will, by my grace, exhibit fruit. Those that do not exhibit fruit are not a part of my kingdom. There are two claims, verses 21 to 23, which is today's text, and then, the Lord willing, next time, two builders, verses 24 to 27, showing that kingdom living is not superficial. It's not a matter of talk. It's not a matter of what happens, as important as this is, when you're hearing Him preach or His word preached and saying, yeah, I agree with that. It will show up in life by doing. You hear and you do, says the King. This is a comprehensive exam. The stakes are high. It's a take-home exam of sorts. You can't actually answer the question this morning in this room. This exam will be taken in life this week. And the grading will not be done this week. The grading will happen when we stand before the King at a predetermined date yet to be for us to be experienced, established by Him even before eternity passed, as we stand before the Judge Himself, which is the one who's speaking these words in this sermon. So I say again, Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23 is the most sobering passage in the Bible, and specifically, He's going to lay before us now three very sobering realities. Sobering reality number one, the sobering inadequacy of a person's confession. The sobering inadequacy of a person's confession. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, in the previous passage, Jesus warned us about people who lack fruit. Now He's warning us about people who have fruit, or seem to, but are also missing the mark. As we'll see, they preach, they cast out demons, they do many wonderful works. But something's terribly wrong. Something is missing. It starts with their confession. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Jesus is identifying people who come to Him, who have believed in Him, at least with a type of belief. They even talk with Him. They are a praying people. And yet, though what they say is quite orthodox, something is not just out of kilter. Something is eternally off. Lord, they use the correct title to address Jesus. They call Him what He is. He indeed is the one who's in control. He's the ruler of heaven and earth. They call Jesus Lord. And not just Lord, they repeat it. Lord, Lord, they say. And they say it directly to Him as if they had a relationship with Him. Their intensity indicates that this confession is seemingly real to them. There's no easy believism here, or so it seems. They're quite emphatic. They really believe this. They really believe in Him, or so they say. Notice the words, "not everyone who says." So what these individuals are saying is not wrong. Indeed, it's what all who truly will enter the kingdom of heaven will say. You don't need to turn there. You could probably quote Romans 10:9. This is what we all must say if we're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Paul writes, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." So you must say these words, my friend, if you want to go to heaven. You must confess that Jesus is Lord. You must say it in your heart as you bow and confess Him to be the one that you need. You must then give evidence of that in the believer's baptism as you say, "Lord, He is my Lord." You're not ashamed to make this announcement. This is a proper confession to make before men. The problem isn't the confession. The problem is the inadequacy of the confession made by this particular group of people. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God in Genesis 3, the world has been under the control of the evil one. The kingdom of darkness has reigned. We have been born into this kingdom, every one of us. The kingdom of heaven is God's kingdom. God has sent His Son, King Jesus, into the world to rescue a people out of the kingdom of darkness so that they might enter and enjoy His kingdom. Where is His kingdom? His kingdom is wherever He is ruling. Right now, He's ruling in heaven. He's also ruling in the hearts of those who have repented and received His Son. One day, when His Son returns to the world, He will establish His kingdom on earth. Ultimately, He will establish His kingdom in a new heaven and a new earth. He will be their God. They will be His people. This is the hope of the Scriptures. This is the announcement of what's coming. This is what is coming. Heaven is coming to earth. This is what our hearts long for. This is why Jesus has come to earth. Why He ultimately will go to the cross. At least from the perspective of as He speaks these words. From us, it's past tense. But He goes to the cross. He pays the penalty for sin. He conquers death. He returns to heaven to rescue a people who will enjoy Him forever and ever in the kingdom. But Jesus says there's a tragic reality, and we must face it. And that is, not everyone who says they're going to heaven will be there. This is a sobering scene. Jesus transports us ahead to the coming judgment day, at which time some will enter into the joys of heaven's kingdom, but others, specifically others who thought, others who even said they would be entering, will not enter. This is not mere conjecture, my friend. This is not the conclusion of some angry, judgmental preacher. This is the declaration of the one who knows the future in the hearts of all people, the omniscient, loving Creator King Himself, who says, "Not everyone who says to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom." Who then will enter? Who then will enter? Jesus tells us in the very next phrase, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father is in heaven." So to go to heaven, we must do the will of the Father. Again, nothing wrong with saying, "Lord, Lord." It's a good confession. It's what true Christians say. Indeed, those who do not say, "Lord, Lord," will not enter the kingdom either. But that's another story. The problem is the person's confession may be inadequate. A confession alone doesn't guarantee a saving relationship with King Jesus. So how can you tell if a confession is genuine and adequate? The answer Jesus gives might shock us, frankly. He talks about doing something. He says the one who does the will of the Father will enter the kingdom. But doesn't the Bible teach that salvation is by grace through faith, not by works? Indeed it does. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so no one will boast. Salvation is God's gift, and Jesus has just made it clear that salvation is a gift given to those who simply ask for it. Jesus is saying the same thing in our text, but in a different complementary way. Who will enter the kingdom of heaven? The answer, the one who does my Father's will. In Matthew 12:50, Jesus says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. The question, of course, is what is the Father's will that we must do in order to enter the kingdom of heaven? This, I would suggest, is the very question Jesus has been answering up on that mountain in this sermon. This whole sermon is the answer to what the Father's will is. What is it that a person must do if they're to enter the kingdom? What is the Father's will is what Jesus has been talking about as he's looking into the eyes of these people. The Father's will is that we admit our spiritual bankruptcy. The Father's will is that we mourn over our sin. The Father's will is that we acknowledge we lack righteousness that we hunger for and we ask Him for it and He gives it to us. The Father's will is that we demonstrate a true righteousness from the heart, not a legalistic performance-based righteousness, but one that really shows up and gives Him glory. And so we ask for this, and He gives it by His grace through the merit of His Son. Jesus actually answers this question very simply in John's Gospel. You don't turn there now, but if you just jot the reference, John 6:40, Jesus speaks and says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. So the Father's will is that we look upon Jesus and believe on Him. That's the way John puts it. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says the same thing in a different way. The Father's will is that we acknowledge that we're spiritually bankrupt and we ask Him through the one speaking these words, which is Jesus, to give us what we lack. So the Father's will is we believe on the name of His Son, believe and you're saved. Or are you? Or are you? Here's where the potential deception enters. James will say that the demons believe in God and they tremble. If they believe, why aren't they saved? For the same reason these unbelieving believers won't be saved. Their faith, their belief, is simply deficient. Saying you have faith doesn't mean you do. Saying you believe in Jesus doesn't necessarily mean you do. Apparently, according to Jesus, even telling Him you believe in Him doesn't necessarily mean you do. As we'll see in a moment, these particular believers really believed in themselves, in their own works. Look at what we did for you, they will say on Judgment Day. So their faith was in Jesus plus self. Jesus plus what they did for Jesus. And whenever the object of our faith is Jesus plus anything else, it's no longer saving faith. Related to that, these, quote, believers won't enter the kingdom of heaven because their faith is intellectual. That is, it's head knowledge. But it's not volitional, and it doesn't demonstrate in proper emotion. They believe in Jesus with a sort of intellectual faith, but they don't treasure Him. And treasuring Him is a vital part of saving faith. And because their faith is merely intellectual, that is, void of treasuring Christ, Christ has not come into their lives. He's not their treasure, so Christ hasn't taken entrance into their lives. And because Christ isn't in their lives, Christ isn't reproducing himself through their lives and producing fruit as he does with those who truly believe in him, whom he truly saves. This is not a phenomenon that is absent from the New Testament. It's all over the place. This faith without works is dead, says James. True faith works. True faith produces fruit. True faith always shows up in a delightful doing of the Father's will. Or to put it more accurately, when faith is true, it's placed in Christ and in Christ's work alone. And when that happens, by the grace of God, Christ produces fruit through that person's life that makes it apparent the person belongs to him. Paul confronts this problem in Romans chapter 2, verse 13. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. James confronts it in James 1:22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. John confronts it in 1 John 3:18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. They're not talking about earning your way to heaven, but a true faith in Jesus results in Jesus producing fruit, and obedience that demonstrates the Father's will is indeed the treasure of the person's heart. So who's going to heaven? It's the person who does the will of the Father. There's a Christ-like lifestyle. There's not just this lip service. The lifestyle verifies the sincerity of the lips. A genuine disciple delights in doing the Father's will. And specifically, according to this context, the will of the Father, Jesus has in mind everything that he's been talking about in this sermon. So you want to be my follower, then this must be more important to you than anything else in your life. The Father's will. And if you ask me, I'll enable you to be right with the Father and live this life. Friends, there are many reasons that a person might say, Lord, Lord. And not all of them are pleasing to the Lord. Let me just apply this. We're talking in the ultimate sense about people who say, Lord, Lord, and it's not pleasing to the Lord, and they don't enter eternity. But it's possible for us to do this well. Lord, Lord can flow off of the lips of genuine believers, and we can stumble. And I found this an interesting quote. A great man of God, Robert Murray McShane, acknowledged. He was such a a young man, but tremendous preacher. And when he entered the pulpit, people would fall down and weep. People felt that he had come straight from an audience with God. They were humbled by his very appearance. He had that kind of effect on crowds when he preached. This is what he wrote in his diary one day. Quote, today missed some fine opportunity of speaking a word for Christ. The Lord saw that I would have spoken as much for my own honor as for his, and therefore he shut my mouth. I see that a man cannot be a faithful, fervent minister until he preaches just for Christ's sake, until he gives up trying to attract people to himself and seeks to attract them to Christ. This using Lord, Lord, so that you think well of me, or Lord, Lord, so that people will think well of me, whatever I may be doing in his name. It's the same problem. This is the first sobering reality Jesus calls us to consider, that on the day of judgment, there will be people who've said the right words who will not enter his kingdom. The sobering inadequacy of a person's confession. Secondly, the sobering deception of a person's claims. The sobering deception of a person's claims. On that day, says Jesus, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? So Jesus is continuing to describe what will happen on judgment day. On that day, he says, there is coming a day when we will all stand before him, the Lord, an accounting day. According to Matthew 24:36, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. That day, the Father will say to the Son, it's time, and several things will happen, and one of which is this day of accounting. Paul has this to say about the judgment day for believers in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what is done in his body, whether good or evil. Revelation talks about that. There's a coming day when everyone stands before the Lord of Lords. Jesus here indicates that he will hear two specific claims on that judgment day. First of all, that people will claim to know him, the Lord. People will claim that. On that day, notice again your text, verse 22, many will say, to me, Lord, Lord. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Jesus knows all things. He knows what we have said and done in the past. He knows what we will say and do in the future. And in this case, he's telling us what some will say to him in that coming judgment day. They will say to me. This is a personal conversation. And everyone will have this personal conversation with the King of Kings on judgment day. Lord, Lord, they will say to the King. It's as if they know him. They're convinced they do. They're quite orthodox in what they say. They call him Lord. And again, so is he. They repeat the words, Lord, Lord, such is their religiosity. As they spout words that have no doubt come off of their lips throughout most of their lives. They're saying then what they've been saying all along. And the most stunning word of all, at least to me, is that word many. Many will say this. Oh, the tragedy of self-deception. To convince yourself that you're prepared for eternity when you're not prepared for eternity. And many, says Jesus, are in this condition. Please listen to me. He's not talking about atheists here. He's not talking about agnostics. He's not talking about Muslims or Buddhists or Hindus. There are other passages that would address individuals in that condition. Here, he's talking about people who claim to believe in him, the true God and only Savior of mankind. Have you ever talked to someone who said, I'm ready to go. I've made my peace with God. I believe in Jesus. Friends, while those are encouraging words to hear, please realize that's what these people will say too. They have said these words. They have believed these words. And yet they have what Martin Lloyd-Jones rightly calls false peace. We hardly ever talk about this problem. But our spiritual ancestors did. Lloyd-Jones has this to say. Read the works of the Puritans and you'll find that they devoted not only chapters but volumes to the question of false peace. Indeed, this danger has been recognized throughout the centuries. There is the danger of trusting your faith instead of Christ, trusting your belief without really becoming regenerate. It's a terrible possibility, he writes. If you have grown up in a Christian home, and as I look around this room, many of you have, this is a possibility for you, for me. You know the language. You agree with it. You use it. And if you use it long enough, you can convince yourself you believe it. That you believe in Him. Like the others around you who use that language do. Even though what you have is a knowledge about Him and not a knowledge of Him. It's second-hand faith. It's faith by association. And this kind of faith can take people right through this life. This kind of faith can give people peace as they face death. And right into the presence of the Lord on Judgment Day. This brings us to the second claim that Jesus says he will hear on Judgment Day. And that is, he says he will hear people claim about things they've done for him. What kind of things? Well, listen to the claims they will make. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Notice the repetition of in your name, In your name. In your name. These, to say they're religious people doesn't go far enough. These are self-professed Christian people. And they have proof for their profession, or so they think. And their proof is that they preach accurately. Actually, they prophesy. They proclaim truth that has come from God. It's true. They cast out demons. They actually set people free from the control of the evil one. They do mighty works. NIV says many miracles. They make life better for hurting people in this world. And they do it all in the name of Jesus. Friends, these are respectable people we're talking about who have done good Christian things for all to see. They're not blatant sinners. They're probably not even considered to be worldly people by those who know them. They certainly don't consider themselves to be worldly. According to Matthew 10:1, Jesus commissioned his own disciples to do the very same things that here Jesus declares to be inadequate. In fact, Jesus himself does these same three activities. And you'll notice that Jesus never denies that the people actually did what they claimed. They preached. They drove out demons. They helped people by performing miracles even. And they did it all in the name of Jesus. These are people who helped others in incredible, commendable ways. They led people to Jesus. They did the messy work of helping people get set free from demonic oppression and possession. They healed the sick. They did other mighty works. In our day, we honor people like this. We name buildings after people like this. We establish endowment funds in their honor. And that's not necessarily wrong, for we are to honor those to whom honor is due. But know this, the day is coming when the one who knows everything, including the condition of the hearts that did the things that resulted in their names being placed on buildings, will have something to say. And what will he say brings us to the third point, the sobering announcement of Jesus the Judge. The sobering announcement of Jesus the Judge. Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The judge, he's announcing what he will say as he's standing on that hillside, will say three things. Number one, he will declare, I never knew you. While they claim to know him, he will say, I never knew you. They had works, but they didn't have him. They had religion, but they didn't have a relationship with the Savior. If you've ever cared for a family member who has Alzheimer's or a friend that has Alzheimer's, you've had the very tragic experience, perhaps, of walking into the room and hearing them say, who are you? I don't know you. And those indeed are tragic words to hear from someone you care about. But to hear Jesus say, I never knew you, there is nothing more tragic. And then he will declare, depart from me. What's the result of not being known by Jesus? It's a simple equation. No relationship, I never knew you. No presence, depart from me. Years ago, I was talking with a family member who was struggling with life, and he said to me, maybe if I was just more religious. That's the natural tendency we all have. Maybe if I was just more religious. Nearly everybody turns when in trouble to religion. And I said to him what I say to you now, my friend, there is a world of difference between having religion, even Christian religion, and having a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. People with religion do not enter the kingdom of heaven. People with religion will in fact one day hear Jesus himself say to them, depart from me. And then this, he will declare, you were a worker of lawlessness. In the NIV, you evildoers. King James, ye that work iniquity. So they did mighty works in Jesus' name. That was their assessment. They left this life on earth convinced they had done so much for Jesus. But this is Jesus' assessment, and it's the only one that matters. He looks them into the eye and says, you were a worker of lawlessness. Sobering. Nothing more sobering than knowing that many people are going to have this conversation with the King of Kings and hear that assessment. To which I say, better now than later. Here's what I mean by that. We will all, every one of us in this room and those who are online, every one of us is going to have this conversation with Jesus. And He will make known the truth about where we will spend eternity. Will it be difficult for you right now to say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my way. See if there be some wicked way in me. Yes, that's a very difficult prayer to pray, because the answer to that prayer may be something that is very, very pride-crushing, embarrassing, potentially painful, but I say better now than later. If this soul-searching happens now, there is time for you to repent and make things right with Christ. But if you wait until the coming judgment day, it will be too late. It is so much better now than later. You say, well, what will people think of me if the truth comes out and they learn that what they always thought to be true of me is not true? Won't that be embarrassing? Yes. But to be embarrassed before people now is so much better than being embarrassed and eyes being opened to tragic reality in that day. Paul takes this reality and applies it to himself. And I encourage you to think about this as 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. He says, I care very little if I'm judged by you or any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. A moment ago, we heard the tragic words that Christ will declare to the many, to the religious lost. Thankfully, there's another option. For those who have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, who know Him, or more importantly, who are known by Him, there will be an eternity with Him, and they will not hear the words, depart from me, but a very different message, which is the longing of every redeemed heart. Jesus gives the answer to that question of what they will hear in Matthew 25:21, when He says that He will say in that day, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. I think there are two very simple questions that we need to ask ourselves as we come to this point in the service. And that's simply this: do I know the Lord, and does the Lord know me? One, do I know the Lord? Start there. Do I know the Lord? Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Have you come to receive His Son as your Savior? And you would say, yes, I know the Lord. All right. Praise Him for His amazing kindness and all that He's brought that about. You've been under the sound of His Word. You know that message. You've responded to that. You have responded to that. But ask the second question. Does He know you? If there's anything this passage says to us, that there will be people in that day who have answered yes to the first question, that He doesn't know. And He doesn't know because there was inadequacy in their faith. They had They had convinced themselves that what they had was true, but it wasn't true. It was a pseudo faith. It was a sort of belief in Him, but really what they were trusting in is what they did for Him. And so you ask Him, He'll make it clear. You say, are you trying to make me feel uncomfortable with my standing? I've been a member of this church for a long time. I'm not trying to make anybody feel anything other than what Jesus intends this sermon to make us feel right now. And that, I think, would be uncomfortable for all of us. He is the most loving being in the universe, looking into the eyes of hearers and saying, many are going to say in my day, Lord, Lord, and I will say to them, I never knew you. And I'm asking, does He know you? And are you sure that He knows you? Because when He truly knows us, He gives us His Spirit who bears witness with our spirit, says Romans chapter 8, that God is our Father. If you don't know that, it is time for you to get to know the answer to that question. I remember when a dear friend of mine who was a pastor at the time's wife, who had been a pastor's wife for years, got saved. That'll create interesting things in a Baptist church. I wonder who are in the many category that we rub shoulders with all our lives in this building. I pray that the answer to that is none are in that category. But the reality is there perhaps are some. May God give us grace to humble ourselves. Father, we stand in awe of You. Many times when we open Your Word, we come to passages that are comforting and encouraging. And then sometimes we come to passages that are helpful in a different way because they stir us to the very depth of our being. Father, You know my concern. I don't want to disturb the faith of Your children. I don't want to cause those who are Yours to become introspective and walk ahead under a shadow, under a cloud that would cause just mere self-focused questioning. I don't want that. You don't want that for Your children. You're so gracious that You've sent Your Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit who gives assurance, who enables Your children to cry out, Abba, Father. So for Your children, give that right now, I pray. But You know my heart, Father. I'm asking, as I have been asking, search me, O God, and know my heart. If I am in this number, oh, please, open my eyes to the deception. If my family members are in this number, open their eyes. If my church family members are in this number, open their eyes. May everyone call us a fool, but may we be right with the One who matters, Your dear Son. And we'll thank You for how You work through Your Word, as You always do, to encourage as well as to expose, for the glory of Your name. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought that this particular song would just be the right place for us to go. Back in the 1800s, Daniel Whittle penned these words. We're going to sing this in just a moment, but listen to this verse. Stanza, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. But I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. This is a very helpful song, and we want to stand and sing this together now. Four verses in this song. I know.
submitted unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day.
Before we sing this last verse, could we go back to the previous slide? I want to see the verse we just sang. This is the chorus right there. Because you may be saying, I don't know if I'm following what you're saying. I think I'm a Christian, but I'm not sure. Okay, this is what happens. I don't know how it happens, says the writer, and I don't either. But I don't know how. The Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. All right? Salvation is top down. You don't save yourself by you reaching out to God. That never happens. True salvation happens when God the Holy Spirit works and He starts right here. He convicts you of sin. So in your life, has that happened? You've been convicted of your sin. Not just that my life's not going the way I want. It's not going the way God wants. I am convicted about that. And the Spirit is opening my eyes to that reality. And then what happens is like what's happening right now. There's the preaching of the Word. That doesn't save anybody. But when the Spirit takes that Word and reveals Jesus to you, you see that I'm a sinner, but Jesus came to take care of my problem. He reveals Jesus through the Word. And then He creates faith. You're like, yes, I believe He did that for me. Jesus died for me. I don't have anything to offer to God. He's created faith in me. That's the miracle called regeneration. Has that happened in your life? I don't care how many aisles you've walked, how many prayer cards you've signed. It's not about what you did for God. It's about whether He did this work in you. And when He does this work, He gets all the glory for it. We may not be able to explain it, and that's what this song. I don't know how He did it. I just know He did. I just know He did. And I'm saying, make sure He did. Let's move to the last verse and we'll close with this.
I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the vale with Him, or meet Him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able I committed unto Him against that day.
You say, I've got questions. Great. I've got an opportunity for you to get some answers. You come to community groups because we're going to all be wrestling with some questions about what we've heard today. You say, no, I've got questions about, like, right now, what do I need to do? Great. There are people right now that would love to pray with you that you might have what we're talking about. If you're online, you say, I don't have anybody with me. You call 574-5116 and we will get your number and we'll talk to you today. We want to make sure that if you've got questions, that you have answers from God's Word about what's going on in your heart. Bless us, Father, as we leave this place now. Continue to do your work. Oh, Lord Jesus, you said in your parable of the soils that what the evil one wants to do right now is snatch away seed. And I pray that you won't allow that to happen. For the one that's saying, I'll get this thing taken care of sometime. Please, don't let the evil one snatch away the seed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.